Hebrews chapter 6, we're dealing with the elementary principles. Last week, we talked about repentance from dead works, and we talked about what repentance means in detail. I apologize, I didn't get the messages up last week. Tomorrow, I'll be getting all the messages up. But if you missed the one on repentance, you can go back and listen to that probably by tomorrow afternoon. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on in maturity, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." So these are things that the writer of Hebrews is labeling as the elementary teachings, the basic foundational teachings of Christ. Now, repentance is one of those things that's covered when someone comes to Christ, right? But so also is faith toward God. And so tonight, you know, like I said, I want to take about a week on each of these and just, you know, we've got folks of all different spiritual backgrounds and levels. Some of us have been around for a little bit, some not quite as much, and we got youngsters coming up. So I want to just kind of give a high level view of what faith toward God means. When the Bible says faith, what does it mean? Because if you were to ask people in the religious world today, they would say, well, faith means belief. And they wouldn't be wrong. They wouldn't be wrong. It's more along the lines, not necessarily how faith is defined, but how faith is utilized in action. And a lot of times in the religious world, what ends up taking place is people look at faith as mental assent. I believe a fact or a series of facts about Jesus, and therefore, as a result of believing these sets of facts, I now have salvation. And usually it's verbalized in the sinner's prayer. That's typically how Protestantism, evangelicalism, brings faith to the table, right? So if you've never participated in the sinner's prayer, I've never led anyone in it. I've heard it offered multiple times. This is when I wish guys like TK were here, because he's led thousands of people in the sinner's prayer. And, you know, he has since repudiated and repented of that, but he'd be able to tell us exactly what that prayer looks like and sounds like, the one that he did. But from what I've heard, and I've heard a lot of them, it's something along the lines of, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart, and I believe that you are my Lord and Savior." And it's usually something very simple like that. You know, when you read the tracts, they try to make it pretty simple. They don't want to muddy it up with things like repentance. You know, they don't want to muddy it up with things like obedience or those types of things. They want to keep it real simple with, "I believe these facts about you, and I believe that you are now my Lord and Savior, and I am asking you to come into my heart and live with me, and that way I can go to heaven." And so the question is that what the Bible says faith is? Is. Because what people have a tendency to say is that if you add anything other than strict belief, then you are adding works into the equation of salvation. And what the writer of Hebrews here, he's not just limiting this to salvation, but salvation is a good entry point into this, because quite honestly, faith doesn't change when you're looking at the faith required to be saved versus the faith that's required after salvation. The faith is still the same. So let's think about it this way. If faith has zero works, zero action required of it, and all I need in order to be saved is mental assent, believing the right facts about Jesus, and therefore I'm saved, what does faith look like after I become a Christian to those who believe that there's no action required before? The exact same. Which is why the evangelical Protestant world looks the way that it does. You have people that believe certain things, but for the most part, you don't have people that think that there's a whole lot of action that's required or necessary or ongoingly important because none was required beforehand. And if I'm saved by a strict belief that has no action required of it, why would God change the game up after I already become a Christian? That doesn't make any sense. And so the question really boils down, what does the Bible say about the interaction between faith and works? Because that's really where this concept goes. Faith toward God. God is the object of our faith. And what does that belief entail? Is it just mental assent? Is it just believing a series of facts? Or does faith have something more that's required of it? Let's head back to Romans chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4 is a very important chapter when it comes to faith. Because, and I believe we looked at this one last week, did we not? Did we look at Romans 4:4 last week? About the wages and what's, yeah, I thought we did. I couldn't quite remember. It doesn't matter, we're going to look at it one more time. But we're going to read a couple of verses ahead of it. Okay? So what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 4, well, what he said in Romans chapter 1 through 3 is this. All y'all guilty of sin. All y'all are lost. Now, it sounds different in Greek, but that's basically what he said. Every single person that has sinned or can sin has sinned, and everybody's lost. But God's provided a way out. He's provided justification through grace as a result of faith. In other words, if you believe and give up all the works that you've been doing, you can be saved. And so we go to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness." See, the Paul is making the point here right out of the gate. Abraham wasn't justified by works. And that word justified means declared righteous. He wasn't saved by any work that he did. Not at all. Because if he was saved by works, he has something to boast about. But what does the scripture say? He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, what kind of works are we talking about? That's where verse 4 comes in. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." See, the type of works he's talking about is somebody who's doing deeds in exchange for a paycheck of salvation, a complete works-based set of variables. It would look something like this. I help, you know, somebody move, or I help somebody take out the trash, or I help a, you know, a blind person across the street, or I engage in all of these philanthropic good deeds. And at the end of the day, I expect God to grant me entrance into the kingdom of heaven because of those good deeds. Like when you ask a lot of people, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because I'm a good person." That's the type of salvation that looks like a works-based salvation. It would be like the interview that I read with Michael Bloomberg, the former mayor of New York City, when he said when he dies, he's going to walk right up to the pearly gates. And he's going to tell them that he deserves to get in because of all of the good things that he did, like pass the soda tax in New York City. Works-based salvation. Now, Mike's probably going to be surprised that it doesn't work out that way. Because there's no earning your way in. It doesn't happen. It is by faith. So what happens is people read Romans chapter 4, they think that any action whatsoever qualifies as a work, and therefore every action is to be separated from belief. So in order for me to be saved, like John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That belief is simply mental assent. No action. Just like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. See, so the works that Paul's talking about there, they say, is any action whatsoever. So that makes sense to a certain extent if you isolate it from the rest of the scriptures, which you have to do. You have to do that. Now, let's flip over to Romans chapter 10. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier that the way the evangelical world works is that they tell people to believe in Jesus and they will be saved. And then they lead them in something like the sinner's prayer. And the reason they do that is because of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And they say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So they say, see, you believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth. And the way that they've decided to implement confession with your mouth is by saying a sinner's prayer at an altar call or through the TV, or as a result of reading a tract or some sort of street preaching or evangelism, crusade, whatever. What is confession with the mouth? And what is a prayer? It's an action. It's an action. It's something that you do. And so I've talked to a lot of people about these types of things. And when they say no action because that would be a work, they exempt the confession. Well, that action's allowed because God said so. Oh, so in other words, and we'll get to this when we get to the instructions about washings or the instructions about baptisms, as what that literally says. Any action that God says to do in response to the offer of salvation should automatically not be considered a work. Because if confession isn't a work earning salvation, it's simply a response, an action corresponding to what God says to do, then how about any action that God says to do in order to be saved would be classified the exact same way? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And that any action God asks you to do would not be considered a work of any type whatsoever. That's earning your salvation. But when they state, this is the fatal flaw in the argument, by the way. When they state that confession is exempt because it's an action required by God in response to the invitation for salvation, what they're actually admitting is that faith requires action in order for it to be valid. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, in other words, it shows right out of the gate that faith, according to the Bible, has never just been believing a set of facts. It's never been mental assent. There's always action required to show that faith is real. Always. And you can imagine what passage we're going to go to next, those of you who have been around a little while, to kind of bring this concept all the way home. Any guesses?
James 2.
James 2, yes. James chapter 2. Now, if you've been around a little bit, and maybe even if you haven't been around an awful lot, there's a lot of people that talk about James chapter 2, and they say one of two things, typically. I've heard some actually agree with Martin Luther Martin Luther hated the book of James. Hated it. He called the epistle of James an epistle of straw, in that it wasn't on the same footing as any of the other books in the Bible, and that it shouldn't be in there. Why? Because it disagreed with the theology he created. Faith only. Faith alone, which is what the evangelical world is built on. Faith alone. And that means faith without any action associated with it whatsoever. I don't see a whole lot of people doing that. But what I do see people do with James chapter 2 is they say it has nothing to do with justification. In other words, it has nothing to do with coming into Christ. It's what happens after you get justified. Now, there's a problem with that. Anybody want to do me a favor? And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26. Does anybody, it might just be me, but does anybody else see the word justified in that passage? I mean, I see it. Shout out a verse when you see it in there. What verse, are there any verses with that word in there? 21? 24? 25? And anybody notice anything interesting about verse 23? It's the same verse that Paul uses in Romans 4 to say that a man is not justified by works, but by faith. And here it says that this is the result of someone being justified by works and not by faith alone. In my opinion, the only two logical responses to this is either Martin Luther's, that James is an epistle of straw and should not be in the Bible because it contradicts a clear teaching of the scripture. Or maybe people's interpretation of this has been wrong over the years. I have a hunch it's the latter, not the former. Okay. So what James is doing is he's going to be using the word works differently than the way Paul uses it. And that's the key thing to understand here. But what happens is most people allow James to define works only by looking at verses 14 through 17. Okay, so let's look at 14 through 17. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Well, that's and very clearly, in a sense, talking about a brother in Christ seeing somebody else that is in need and closing their heart up to them. So, yeah, I could see where someone can get the idea here that he's talking about works after salvation, good deeds. But that's not really what James is getting at. He changes gears a little bit in verse 18. Because I don't believe he's talking about justification in verses 14 through 17, but he absolutely is starting in verse 18. And I think what James is doing here is he's going back to their initial salvation and say, look, even your initial salvation required faith and action in order for it to be valid. So your continued faith in Christ after salvation requires faith and action. So let's look at verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? We all remember that story. God told Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac. Abraham said, yes, I believe you. And so what did he do? He did it. What if Abraham said, yes, I believe you, and then stayed home? Did he really believe it? No. No, not at all. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 is the key to the whole thing. Verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. A much better word there is faith was completed. Because that's what the word perfected means. It can also mean complete. See, James also mentioned in chapter 1 that we need to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude ourselves. Which means that people have, and we've seen this in the world, people have a tremendous capacity for self-delusion and self-deception. We can believe we're one thing when we're actually something else. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, he really does tell us to make sure we get in the word so we can get that accurate picture, doesn't it? You see, how do we know if we have faith? How do we know if we truly believe? It's when we act on the things that we believe. You want to know something really interesting? When God tells us to believe anything, there are actions that are required as a result of that belief. Anything. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, if we believe that he is Lord, that means our actions that follow will demonstrate that belief by having a life that gets into alignment with what that Lord says. The only way we ever know if we really believe is if the works that that belief requires are manifested in our lives, and therefore faith being complete. In other words, without the actions, if faith with works is complete, faith without action, without works is what? Incomplete. It's missing something. It's not really faith. You want to know the example that he gives? Demons. They believe that God is one. They shudder. Does that belief have any fruitful, consequences and blessings in their lives? No, the Gerasene demoniac legion. He gave one of the best confessions of Jesus ever recorded in the scriptures. Called him the Son of the Most High God. Great confession. Was legion saved? Nope. No action. That's a demonic belief. It's believing a list of facts as a matter of fact. They knew that God existed. They knew Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And they knew that he's going to torment them because they asked him, have you come to torment us before the time? Oh, they believe facts. They had more faith than a lot of people walking around on this earth do. But it didn't do anything for them. See, faith was perfected, was completed when the faith and the works, the action that was required, go take Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him. There is action required if you believe that statement. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. That statement has action required of it. And as a result, it's not a good work that we're doing in order to earn salvation. It's simply an action based upon the thing that God asks us to believe. The same thing is true with repentance. The same thing is true with baptism. Again, which we'll get into next week. And then we get to verse 23. And he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, and look at verse 24. And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's not talking about earning your salvation. He's talking about the action that goes along with it as defined by the example of Abraham. See, so when someone comes to this passage and says it has nothing to do with justification, that's inconceivable to me. Because what did we say, four times? That word's used here? It's absolutely talking about justification. And as Mike mentioned, it's the same passage, same verse used in Romans chapter 4 to talk about how we're saved by faith and not as a result of works. But Paul and James define works differently. Because in Romans 4:4, Paul is defining works as something you do for a wage. James is describing it as doing the action that God says to do and the thing that we're supposed to believe. We see the difference, right? And then we see in verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. See, Rahab did the same thing. She had a belief that the God of Israel was the true God. And because of that belief, she welcomed the spies and she hid them and sent them out by another way. Yeah, people have a lot of issues with Rahab and how she did it. But I'll tell you what, that woman had amazing faith. She risked her life for the sake of protecting those spies because she believed that God was who he said he was and he was the God of the Israelites. So when we're looking at faith toward God, we're wrapping it up in a real simple way. Faith toward God is not just simply believing a series of facts. It is having a belief of what the scripture says and then the action that that belief demands and it requires to come after it. If I believe that I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that I am a temple of a living God, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that that temple is holy, then I believe that I'm holy and I believe that you are holy too because you're a part of that temple. If I believe I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God and I read in Galatians chapter 5 that there's fruit that comes as a result of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, then my action is designed to renew my mind so that that fruit becomes a part of who I am. In other words, the belief in the series of facts in the scripture is not divorced from the things that belief requires. So faith and action go hand in hand in the scripture. The way I like to describe it is that obedience action is baked into the concept of faith in the scripture. It's not divorced from it. That is a modern invention. It's just as damaging as action without faith that Catholicism created, that Martin Luther was reacting to. I get his reaction. I get why the pendulum swung so far in the other direction. I get it. I understand it. But my point is that pendulum should be right in the middle. When it gets pegged to either one of the extremes, it's typically wrong. It needs to be right down the middle. Faith and action and works are required for faith to be complete. Questions or comments as we wrap up this evening?